Now let me be the second one to welcome you to the meeting tonight. Thank you all for coming. And Jim mentioned that the meeting at the Sunday school time would be for ministry. Actually, this is an executive decision. Both of the coming Sundays we'll be preaching the gospel and we'll include the subjects that we're dealing with in the meetings in the future. So that will be the case for this Sunday as well. We'll be speaking in the gospel during the Sunday school time and hopes that it will be a help to those that are present there. Now, read with me, please, in the book of Acts, chapter 7. A number of the folks requested that I think they wanted to know which nights to come and which nights to avoid, and so they wanted a schedule of the subjects for the meetings. That is posted at the bulletin board to the left of the entrance on your way out, and there are also copies on the counter outside the door of the auditorium. And perhaps it would be a help to all that are here tonight just to understand the basic approach, and that is that with these subjects that we're looking at, we're particularly concerned night by night to see the way in which God paints us, the picture that is given of us in light of this great truth, and then the result, the blessing that comes to those who have this reconciliation, this salvation, this blessing that God alone can give. Man's ruin, God's remedy, at the heart of the message of the gospel that we're preaching. So the table gives that outline in that format. Tonight's subject, reconciliation, and I would like to just read with you in Acts chapter 7 a little bit concerning Moses. Just reading this for the word that's used here. I am conscious of a mistake. We're at the right passage. I have the wrong topic here. And I will appreciate your checking for me, Jim. I don't remember at the moment. The subject that's here is actually the subject for Sunday night and not for Sunday morning, because we inserted Sunday morning since I was here last. Jim, would you check that chart? Let me know at some point during the meeting. I have the right card over here. What Sunday morning's the first Sunday subject is to be. We were going to read in Acts chapter 7, so let us read at verse 25. For he, now this is Moses, it's Stephen's recounting a little bit of the history of Moses. Moses supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have reconciled them in peace at once. Thank you, Jim. I have justification, and that's for Sunday night. So, you didn't see the word reconciliation in there, but actually other translations do give the word. He would have set them at one again. Other translations give that word as reconcile them in peace together, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one another? Now, that is one word that is used for reconciliation. And read with me now in Romans chapter 5. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. And you don't see that in your Bible either if you're reading from the King James, but the word is the same as reconciliation. And so Again, Paul continues the thought of reconciliation from verse 10 into verse 11. Now, the occurrences of reconciliation there are a second word. Read with me in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. Verse 14, for he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, this is Jews and Gentiles, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of the two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Colossians chapter 1. That is a third word that is used there for reconciliation, and it's the same word that is used in Colossians chapter 1. This is a marvelous passage speaking about God's dear Son, and it says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, in his dear Son, should all fullness dwell. He lacked no expression of all that God is eternally. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, the subject of reconciliation embraces several truths, and I'm dividing those truths a little bit. One of our chosen topics for a future night, if the Lord hasn't come, is the subject of peace. And that will embrace the idea of our being brought together with God to enjoy fellowship with him. But primarily what I'm looking at tonight in the subject of reconciliation is this, that there is an enmity. We have read that word in the various passages that we have read, being enemies, alienated in our minds. That there is this enmity that exists between God and man, and reconciliation is the ending of that enmity and bringing together to enjoy a relationship of approval from God with God. There are these three words that we have read tonight, and would you like me to be technical and try to lose you in the first 5 minutes? Or could I just explain it this way? The three words all have the same root, but they all have a different syllable that begins that root. Jim, the emergency man, thank you very much. My reason for reading the word that's in Acts chapter 7 is this. The basic word is change. And the word that the part that goes before it is they were changed together. It was a together reconciliation. Now, that is because Moses found two people that were fighting, a man and a man, a human and a human. And one is an enemy of the other, and the other is the enemy of the first. And it's a mutual animosity, and now he's going to set them at one. That word is not used for reconciliation that involves God. Because God never, never was unfavorably disposed toward man. Reconciliation is all on the part of man. Man is the problem. You and I are the problem. And reconciliation is ending that enmity that is all on our side. And I don't think you have ever seen anything like that in human relationships. Bad news, I know it's not that way when I'm involved, but I know it's that way when you're involved. and you think the same about me. If there is any problem between me and another person, there will be about a grain of fault on my part and a ton of fault on theirs, but there's some kind of sharing of the problem. What we're speaking about tonight, reconciliation with God, involves absolutely no problem on God's part. The problem is all on our part. So that word of together reconciliation is not used about God. But this word changed against and against reconciliation. The againstness, is that a word? Is ceased, is ended. That is the word that we have read in Romans chapter 5. This animosity, this enmity against God is ended on our part. That's reconciliation. Brought into the smile of God's face upon us. With a view that the day is coming when it will be manifest to all, unblameable, unreprovable, the smile of God upon us in reconciliation. The third word is the word completely reconciled. And that is the word that we have read both in Ephesians and in Colossians. So this enmity ended and a complete reconciliation between man the enemy and God the eternal. So those are the words that express this truth of reconciliation. Maybe that sets a background. I have in mind just to take you to a story that the Lord Jesus told. They're my favorite refuge. I think they are so superior to anything when it comes to expressing gospel truth. And so in just a verse, the Lord Jesus says, there's a king who rises up against another king. And then he learns that the greater king, he only has 10,000 soldiers. The greater king has 20,000 soldiers. That greater king now is mobilized against him. He's coming to settle this rebellion that has sprung up. And wouldn't it be the right thing for this lesser king to send an embassage, send representatives to that greater king and say, look, whatever conditions you require, I'll submit to the conditions. He'll send an embassage and ask for conditions of peace. Have the picture? Who's the 20,000 soldier king? Who's the 10,000 soldier king? It's a matter of understatement in one way and overstatement in the other. God is the God against whom man has become the enemy, has risen up as an enemy. And God, in fact, I think it's Psalm 68 that speaks about God as having 20,000 angels. It's just perhaps a little sliver that the Lord Jesus picks out of the Old Testament just to remind us this is the God who is infinite in power. Rising up against a king with 10,000? That's overstated. What power would any of us have to actually carry through a rebellion against God? And here is the warfare that's involved, necessitating reconciliation. If we fail to grasp how we are, how we appear to God, then the gospel will not have the appeal to us that it ought to. There's a young man. Well, he's kind of young. One of his children was baptized here Sunday night, and he was here, but he's not here now. Is that enough hints? I remember when he was saved. I remember 2 days before he was saved. I was having meetings with Mr. McBain. They could have been in Jackson, but I won't tell you exactly where. And Mr. McBain said, Mark, don't tell him I told you, Mark has been going to meetings in Stark Road before these meetings, and he has been concerned about being saved for a long time. And I have tried to help him, You'd have to understand, Mr. McBain was an amazingly gracious man. He says, I've tried to help him. Why don't you go over and see what you can do? So I went over. I happened to stumble on a question because it seemed to me I could see something of Mark's thinking. So I said to him, Mark, supposing we drew a line down the middle of the room here in the living room where we were seated. If we just drew a line down the middle of the room, and everybody that's an enemy of God will stand on one side of the line, and everybody that's a friend of God will stand on the other side of the line. Which side of that line will you stand on? Well, he said, I'd stand on the side of the friends of God. I said, and how is that? Well, he said, I've wanted to be saved for a long time. I did my best to try to help him, because what we're speaking about tonight is to point out that he was totally wrong. I told Mr. McBain about the visit. I'm tempted to imitate him. He said to me, David, we're going over there first thing tomorrow. And so we went over, and I can tell you that Mr. McBain very directly confronted Mark on the subject of whether he was really an enemy of God or not. Mark was not particularly happy with our visit that day. That night, Mark was saved after the gospel meeting. It is a crucial truth. And I would like to then ask you tonight, just what I asked him. If we said tonight that all the friends of God are to sit on this side, and all the enemies of God are to sit on this side, on which side would you sit? Some of you would like to find some place to sit on the aisle. On which side would you sit? A friend of God or an enemy of God? If you have been reconciled to God, sit on the side of the friends of God. If you have not been reconciled to God, sit on the side of the enemies of God. How did this whole thing originate? How could it possibly be that creatures that God has created, how could it possibly be that creatures that God actually gives breath to, that the Bible says in whose hand thy breath is. So it's just a picture of God just giving you each breath. It's a little too fast. Every breath. The God that gives you breath, the God that has given you being, how could it be that you could actually be an enemy of God? There came into the human family right at its very beginning, in the representative of the whole human family, that's where the problem began. Adam made a choice to disobey God, in effect to swear allegiance to the enemy of God, the devil. And in his disobedience of God, the representative of our race sunk all of us into the tragic condition of being enemies of God. See, as far as our enmity against God, as far as our being at war with God, there are evidences of it all around us. Let me ask you tonight, today, just today, have you done what God wishes for you to do today? Did you have any conversations with God? In every circumstance, did you always act kindly to others? In every circumstance, did you always tell the truth? Never shaded the truth? I'm just assuming I don't have to... You want one more? If you're young enough. But really it applies to all of us. Did you honor your mother and your father today? My mother and my father are in heaven. I'm still responsible to honor them. But I'm getting ahead of the subject. Tomorrow we'll get that all straightened out. Did you honor your mother and your father today? By doing what they have taught you is the very best for you to do? I'm assuming I don't have to go any further. I'm assuming I might have just hit the bullseye on the first one. The very fact that you have not done that is an expression of your rebellion against God. And the problem with rebellion is not just that it's kind of an outside thing. It's not a matter that we kind of are influenced by others. And so we go along with what others do. And it's not really what God wants us to do. It is a matter that in our mind, where all our acts and all our thinking begins, we are enemies and estranged from God in our minds. In fact, this to me is one of the most telling descriptions of man's total sinfulness. The mind that we operate with, the way we think, is enmity against God. I'm quoting from Romans chapter 7. And Paul there says, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now stop for a moment. I don't know anything. Again, I don't know anything that tells us how far we are from what we ought to be, how rebellious, how at enmity we are with God. The very source of everything we do. Now, this is not the way you think. This is not the way I would evaluate it, but this is how God sees you and sees me. The very heart, the very beginning of all that we do, all that we are, is basically opposed to God. And God has told us what is right. And we are not subject to what is right. Now, that would be a very serious thing, wouldn't it? Because He's God. And we're just specks of dust in the vast universe of God. And He says, this is what is right because this is in keeping with my character. And this is what I expect as right from you. We're not subject to that. We basically resist that. We don't want that. We want it our way. We want to do what makes us comfortable. We want to do what suits us. We're not subject to what God calls right. But now listen to this last statement. This mind that comes with us by birth, this mind that controls us, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither, indeed, can be. Now, my parents did a miserable job, but they tried their best. They tried their best to put fences around me to keep me from wandering all over in rebellion against God. The fences were pretty strong. But no matter what they did, they could not make me willingly submit to what God said. Some of you boys are fine-looking boys. I don't know who I'd leave out of that. Fine-looking boys. And no complaints with the girls. Fine-looking young people. But what I can't see is what God says is there. At the very heart of who you are, there is this hatred this resistance, this rebellion, this strong self-will against God. How can I speak that way to people that are fine-looking, younger or older people? Because it's not that I'm speaking to you about that. It's God is speaking to you from His Word. That's how God sees. You say, but I remember a woman one time, she told us she didn't like some of the things we were preaching, and we were in her trailer where she lived, mobile home, and she was insisting to us, she says, I am a friend of God. I speak to God every day. Over her shoulder was her daughter. We didn't know her, but the daughter knew her. And you can only imagine the face of her daughter as she looked up at the ceiling and just stunned disbelief. Well, I got to know enough about the mother to know that there was good reason for her daughter being like that. Spare me. We all would like to imagine we're friends of God. We're on the right side of God. But what God says is the final answer. You and I are the king that has risen up in rebellion against God. The origin of the problem goes right back to Adam. But the obstinance is in every single human heart. And you see, I think I should make this clear. While Adam is the one who brought us into this problem, I cannot sit back and say, well, nothing I can do about it. It's just all Adam's fault. Because I have made the choices, and you have made the choices that express that enmity, that hatred, that rebellion against God. Good little verse learning, Sunday school going young people who have parents who love the Lord Jesus and teach them to sing songs about the Lord Jesus and about the cross and about Christian joy and heaven, have this problem of human nature, enemies of God. Now, just look with me at that story the Lord Jesus tells. Two kings. One rises up in rebellion against the greater. But now here's what we're reminded of. The greater is coming against them. If you were that lesser king, would you have any cause for concern? You are rebelling against this king, and he has mobilized 20,000 soldiers, and he's on his way to put down the rebellion. Do you catch what the Lord Jesus is reminding us of? You and I are rebelling against a God who is sovereign, a God who is over all. You and I are in rebellion against that God, and it will be no problem to God to crush the rebellion. And in fact, we are reminded that that moment is moving toward us. The book of the Revelation expresses a day when people will become aware that God is now about to deal with sinners. And you know what they do? Those people who begin to think of God rising up to deal with sinners, they start to have a prayer meeting. And you know what they pray? Strange prayer meeting. They start to pray to the hills and to the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come. God is moving now against the sinner. God is moving now against the rebel. And what a moment. Who shall be able to stand? What are you going to do when you realize that the God against whom you are rebelling has now mobilized all the infinite power of his throne to put down the rebellion? It could be that before tonight, before 7:45 tonight, before 10 o'clock tonight, before midnight, it could be that you will find yourself in the irreversible position of God rising up against sinner and against the rebellion, and find yourself engaged in a final ultimate war with God. You understand what I mean by that? You could end your life tonight. Some accident, something unexpected. The Lord Jesus could come and leave you with absolutely no hope of reconciliation and nothing to look forward to but the result of your rebellion against the Almighty God. Oh, I wish tonight there were souls in this meeting that began to get the picture of how crucial this matter of reconciliation is for you tonight. You think of yourself as a friend of God, so God is kind of obligated to one day just kind of say, listen, before I do anything serious, I want you and I to have a little talk. As an enemy of God, you need tonight to be crying out in the presence of God for God to have mercy on you, spare you, and bring you into this great blessing of being reconciled to God. There's a passing moment of opportunity. This is that narrow window. Before the moment when you face God, this is the narrow window when you can find peace with God. Maybe I need to be impressed with this. Maybe those of us who are praying for these meetings need to be impressed with this. Without any question, those who are in the meeting tonight out of Christ need to be impressed with this. You do not have tomorrow. You are tonight, viewed by God in rebellion against Him. And God owes you, God owed me, absolutely nothing. So think with me of the wisdom concerning this reconciliation. What would be the wise thing for a soul to do who finds himself in a position he never really understood before? Finds himself on the wrong side of this great divide, this line, an enemy of God. I think the friends of God were sitting here. The enemy of God sitting here. What would be the wise thing to do? Is there any way that you can prosper? Is there any way you can be successful in rebelling against God? Now, there are people that have devoted their lives to rebellion, and they've made it through life. And some of them have, in their own way, made their own name and felt they succeeded. Children rebel against their parents, sad thing to do. And sometimes they certainly make a mess of life, but they get away with their rebellion. They do it. They continue in it. Will men and women be successful in their rebellion against God? Not a chance. Not a chance. Why would you want to continue opposing God when we can tell you tonight that the sunshine of God's face awaits you? I don't know whether you know what I mean by that expression, the sunshine of God's face. Have you ever seen anybody that just seemed to be their face was just beaming on you, like your mother when you got that A you brought home on a report card, and your mother just looked at you as if you were Einstein incarnate. She was so proud of you, so pleased with you, so approving. Well, maybe your mother doesn't do that, I don't know. But you've seen that smile, that sunshine on a person's face. If you only knew what it is to live in the sunshine of God's face. Because if your mother sometimes puts sunshine on her face, I can guarantee you there will be a day when there will be a cloud that will come over the sunshine because she will change. There will never be a cloud or a shadow that comes over the face of God for those who are reconciled to Him. I would love to just entice those that are in the meeting tonight living without Christ with the wonderful blessing of what it is to be reconciled to God, to enjoy the approval of God, to now be brought into God's favor, no longer this enmity, no longer this resistance, but to enjoy the approval of God, the infinite Almighty God. It is just a wonderful thing to live conscious of my failings and to know wherever I am, whatever the circumstances, I can look up to the face of my Father, and my Father is smiling on me with unchanging approval. Wonderful blessing. The wisdom for the sinner, the wisdom for the person who is in rebellion against God, is to send a messenger to God. That's the picture of that parable. Send a messenger to God and say, whatever is required for me to have peace with God, whatever is required to end this enmity with God, I am willing to meet the conditions. Would you be willing tonight to turn from your sins? Would you be willing tonight to admit in the presence of God, I really am at enmity with God. I am resisting God. I am in need of being reconciled to God. Would you be willing tonight to just simply stop where you are? Realize the seriousness of your condition and cry to God for this great blessing of being reconciled to God. Let me just try to paint for you the wisdom on the part of God in this matter of reconciliation. Just stop for a moment to see if you can just catch this amazing wisdom. Now, who's the enemy in these two parties? You and God. Who's the enemy? Well, tried to make it clear that's where you and I are. So who should have the responsibility to make the change and to make amends and to somehow or other produce this reconciliation? Is there any question? Shouldn't I be the one that does whatever is possible to make reconciliation? The amazing message of the gospel is this. The God against whom men and women are in rebellion is the God who has made full provision so that a world of men and women can be reconciled to God. He did not change the state of the world. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. I take that to mean God was providing a means of reconciliation to embrace the world. That is the disposition of God's heart. God wants to bring you into His favor. God wants to remove this enmity. God wants to remove this difficulty between you and Him. And God has gone to tremendous distance in order to do it. In fact, what we are looking at is this. God became a man, and Himself, in His infinite wisdom, Himself became the object, the physical object of the enmity of man.
You remember what people said when the Lord Jesus was presented to them? I think we would agree that Pilate felt he knew human nature, and he was quite sure that if he took this man that had fed the thousands and had healed the sick and raised the dead and taught such wonderful things that the multitudes flocked to hear, surely if I present him to them, and he has a crown of thorns and he has a purple robe and he's been scourged and spat on and part of his beard has been pulled away, they will look at him and they will have pity on him. And so Pilate says, "Behold the man." There are some Bible incidents that I would love to find a time machine that I could just go back to be there. And I would like to go back to the feet of this man and hold him by the feet and worship him. Spat on, rejected, scorned, buffeted, scourged. The cruelty of man. I had a 10th grade world history teacher who told us that the history of man is the history of man's inhumanity to man. Never was man's inhumanity so expressed as it was to that Savior, that Christ. Behold the man. And what did the multitude do? Away with him. Crucify him. Not one ounce of pity. What has happened is not enough. Make it worse. Cast him out. And give him the most shameful death it is possible to give him. Crucify him. We're all used to a glorified cross. There were no glorified crosses in Jerusalem. It was abject shame. Never tell your friends that your son was crucified. It was a terrible thing to happen to him. To hang out there in the sunshine for hours, maybe days. For everybody that passed by to see what a vile criminal you were. Crucified. They crucified him. And all the scorn and hatred of man against God, as if there were some prison that brought all the dark rays of man's hatred against God right to one focal point, all of man's hatred against God was expressed on God incarnate when they said, "Away with him, crucify him." And once they had him on that cross, all that passed by, the Bible doesn't exaggerate, there was one united response from all that passed by, from those that gathered around him. They mocked him. They did their best to bring shame on him, to belittle him. All the enmity of man was expressed against him. The wisdom of God is this, that God designed the way to remove the enmity of man against him through the greatest expression of man's enmity against God. Fratricide is the killing of a brother. Suicide, the killing of oneself. Deicide, is that a word? When men put their God incarnate to death through the death of His Son, we were reconciled to God. Amazing. That God should take the very worst expression and use that expression of man's enmity against God as the very means to make men right with God, to remove that enmity and bring them into favor with God Himself. The work that provides reconciliation is nothing less than the death of His Son, nothing less than His cross, nothing less than the body of his flesh. Three expressions that are used with this, for this reconciliation. In order that men might be brought into the favor of God and the enmity removed. A cross with all its shame. God's eternal Son with all his ineffable worth. The body of his flesh. The sacred body of God. Given to be abused, crucified, and to suffer all the enmity of God against sin. Is the picture clear? All of men's enmity against God was expressed. They crucified him. On that cross, all of God's enmity against sin was there focused upon him. And through that cross, there is sufficient for God to bring a universe touched by sin into a right relationship with him. And through the personal suffering of Christ on that cross, God has provided a means for you to be personally brought beyond your enmity and reconciled to God. Wonderful truth. At such infinite cost, what a work is this? None less than God could undertake the work. You nor I could ever have overcome the problem of our enmity against God. But God undertook to provide a basis for reconciliation. He sent his Son. His Son was hanged on a cross. And his Son on that cross suffered infinitely. What then is the way of enjoying this reconciliation? That's the message that Paul viewed himself as preaching to the world. We are special representatives of God, sent out into the world, and our message from God is this, be ye reconciled to God. The basis has been made, and God awaits the sinners coming to him. You come to him tonight as a guilty sinner. Come tonight on the basis of what Christ did at Calvary. And you will find tonight a welcome from the God who waits to smile upon every sinner who turns to take the value of what Christ did at Calvary, trusting Christ to receive this reconciliation. The smile of God, the favor of God, the eternal bliss of dwelling in the sunshine of God's presence and awaits you. So let me ask you tonight again. Here's the line. I don't want you to be moving seats just now, but here's the line. The friends of God, the enemies of God. If you were to take your rightful seat tonight, where would you be? I didn't say where would you like to be, I said where would you be? I just have this note of good news to tell you. Whether there's room in all the seats over here for everybody, there's room on this side for everybody. Through what Christ did at Calvary, you can leave this side, the enemy of God, through trusting Christ and what he did at Calvary, you can be brought into a relationship of favor as a friend of God. It's available to you tonight. It may not. It may not be available tomorrow night. Come now. This is the time. Trust this Savior and come into this unspeakable blessing of being brought into God's favor, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Let us pray.